If you know this fear, you can live with no fear. That sound like a contradiction? It may, because you have two words that sound exactly the same, but are spelled differently. You have no, and you have no. If you know this fear, you can live with no fear. It might also seem like a paradox, unless we realize that the word fear can also have two very different connotations. In the Bible, we read of the fear of the Lord, which is quite different from what we often use that word fear to mean. One writer put it this way: the concept of fearing God may seem confusing because we tend to think of fear only as a sinister, unhealthy emotion, and therefore one to be avoided. By contrast, the Bible tells us that the fear of the Lord is clean, wholesome, and healthy. It provides fiber for our spiritual diet. It purges away every lesser phobia that paralyzes us. The fear of ill health, unemployment, the aging process, poverty, loneliness, nuclear war, honest relationships, failure, even fear itself. From such fears, only the fear of the Lord can ultimately deliver us. Now, we have been for some time going through the book of Proverbs and seeing the wisdom that Solomon has for us in these pages. And one of the key themes that you find in the book of Proverbs, and really throughout the Bible, is this idea of fear of the Lord. There are 18 different verses in the book of Proverbs, which we read this morning, that deal with the fear of the Lord. There's over 100 references to it when you look at the Bible as a whole. Now, earlier in our service, we sang the hymn, Amazing Grace. Did you notice in that second verse, we sang this line, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Now that too can sound like a contradiction. Wait a minute, did grace teach us to fear, or did it get rid of our fears? You'll notice though that in the first phrase the word fear is singular, whereas in the second phrase it is plural. See, the first is what I'm talking about with the fear of the Lord. The grace of God teaches us the fear of the Lord, and when we have that fear, all of our other fears can be relieved. With such an understanding, Oswald Chambers wrote, "The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Now this idea of the fear of the Lord, you see in a major section of Proverbs, which we just finished, chapters 1 through 9, this idea appears as bookends. At the very beginning in Proverbs 1:7, we read, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And then at the end of that section, in chapter 9, verse 10, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Well, now we get to the all-important question, what do we mean by fear of the Lord? If it's not the same way that we usually use that word fear, what exactly are we talking about? It does not mean that we are afraid of God. It does not mean that we react to Him in terror. No, it is rather the proper and elemental response of a person to God. Walter Kaiser writes that the fear of the Lord is the response of believing faith. It's to see God for who He really is. And when we see God for who He is, and we see ourselves in comparison, the reaction is the fear of the Lord. It means to take God and His Word seriously. In fact, it's not too much to say that fearing God is virtually synonymous with saving faith. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 13 is an apt summary of what is meant by the fear of the Lord. And now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you? But that you fear the Lord your God, to walk in His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees. That's really a good biblical definition of what it means to fear God. To love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him, to take His commands seriously, to incorporate them in our lives. It's nothing about being terrified or afraid of Him. It's taking Him with ultimate seriousness and giving Him the place He deserves in our lives. The fear of the Lord then is foundational to the Christian life. And it's defined by our attitudes towards Him. It's demonstrated by our actions. And it is displayed in the aftermath of our lives. So what are the attitudes that define the fear of the Lord? I'd like to point out three from the book of Proverbs, these passages that we've read. The first is humility. Proverbs 15:33 says, "The fear of the Lord teaches a man wisdom, and humility comes before honor." We also see these two ideas paired in Proverbs 22:4. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life. Think about it. When we stop and see God for who He really is, when we take God seriously, and we see ourselves in comparison, how can we be anything but humbled? When you think of the majesty, the awesomeness of God, how can we be anything but humbled? I would say that anyone who remains arrogant before God must either be ignorant or insane. There's no other way around it. To see God for who He really is, if that does not destroy our pride, I don't know what will. Consider a few folks of the Old Testament who had a very vivid encounter with God. Notice their reactions. First, there is Job. Yes, it's true. Job was given a raw deal. He had everything taken away from him, and it wasn't his fault. Not only was it not his fault, he wasn't given any explanation. He wasn't even given a warning. Hey, Job, look out. All of a sudden, it's gone. And when he's asking why, all he gets is silence. Well, not from his three friends. He'd have been better off with silence from them. But when he pleads before God and says, "God, why is this happening to me?" God doesn't say a word. And then you have these three friends that come along, these skeptical critics, trying to say, "All right, Job, fess up. What'd you do wrong? You must have done something to deserve all this. Come on, out with it." He's like, "No, I didn't do anything. Really." And as you go on in the book of Job, at times, he almost becomes defiant in the face of God. There are passages where he comes really close to that line, where he's saying, "Hey, God, why don't you come down here and you answer my questions? You got a problem with me? Come tell me to my face." And one of the great things about Job and the Bible as a whole is that it paints people very honestly. As I mentioned in a previous message, anybody that talks about the patience of Job hasn't read the book. Because there were times he was very impatient, and he was impatient with God. And he expressed it. But what happened when God finally appeared? God finally appeared in a whirlwind, and His voice said, "Okay, Job, you want me? You got me. Stand up and take it like a man." It's really there. You can read that. "I'm going to ask you the questions and you're going to answer me. Where were you when I created all of this? Did I ask your advice? Are you trying to take my place?" Notice what Job's reaction was. Job chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Boy, his tone changed in a big hurry, didn't it? He went from standing in the face of God saying, come down here and talk to me. Now he's on his face before God saying, I don't have anything to say. Why? Because he saw God for who he really was. And he saw himself in comparison. Now there's Isaiah. I imagine that Isaiah was filled with anxiety and doubt. You see, they had a godly king in Judah, and those didn't come around very often. His name was Uzziah, and Uzziah had just died. And there was a lot of uncertainty, as there always is when there's a change of government, change of administration. What are we going to get next? Is he going to be as godly as Uzziah was? What's going to happen now? And it was in that historical context that Isaiah sees a vision of God. He sees a vision of God in his heavenly throne with the angels around singing and praising God. And what was Isaiah's reaction? Woe is me, he said. I am ruined. King James says, I am undone. Why? Because my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. And he specifically noticed his own sinfulness in contrast to God's holiness. So you see this reaction. You see the attitude of humility. And then finally, there's Habakkuk. One of my personal favorite Bible characters. We were just talking in Sunday school this morning. I love the minor prophets. I think I love the minor prophets because most people don't even know who they are. And a lot of preachers don't even talk about them. Habakkuk was one of my favorites. See, Habakkuk looked around at his world and he said, God, are you doing anything at all? You read the beginning of Habakkuk and it sounds like he's reading the front page of the Decatur Herald Review. The law is paralyzed. Justice never comes through. People take advantage of other people. What is going on here? God, why don't you do something about this? Well, God answers. God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you your answer, but it's going to blow your mind. You're not going to be able to comprehend what I'm doing. But he told him anyway. And he was right. Blew Habakkuk's mind. But we get to Habakkuk chapter 3. You read in verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Larry Crabb comments, to stand in awe of God, even when things are hard, is as important as it is difficult. When we measure ourselves against God, we begin to understand the absurdity and the arrogance of demanding anything, including the relief of pain we fervently desire. Now, it's one thing to petition with urgency and passion, to weep in anguish and to plead for relief, but it's quite another to demand that the will of the Almighty be one with our own. You see, there's no place for pride in the fear of the Lord. There's no place for pride in the Christian life. In fact, humility is attitude one for the Christian. Now, another attitude that defines the fear of the Lord is honor. Proverbs 3:9 commands us to honor the Lord. And that's echoed in Psalm 22, verse 23. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. See, the fear of the Lord has a lot to do with worship. The true worshiper has a proper fear of the Lord and seeks only to honor Him in His worship. See, whereas humility describes how we view ourselves in light of God, honor is how we view Him. It's a reverential awe that we owe to Him simply because of who He is. It doesn't have anything to do with what He's done. Simply on the fact of who God is, He deserves our honor. He deserves that reverence and that respect. When was the last time that we encountered the Lord in such a way that it took our breath away? Can you remember a time when perhaps you were in a worship service, perhaps you were reading Scripture, you were in prayer on your own, where we are rendered speechless before an Almighty God? Now I realize that's more of a challenge for some of us than others. But can you think of a time when God has appeared to us so vividly, when God has acted in such a way, it's just, it stops us in our tracks. And that can happen in church, it can happen at home, it can happen in private worship. When we recognize the greatness of God and we're just overcome with awe and wonder. Now, I'm not suggesting that Christian faith should be all emotional and sappy. But I think we need to watch that our Christian faith doesn't become all cold and intellectual, that we lose sight of who God really is. I think we need to regain these attitudes of humility and honor. And the only way we're going to do that is to recognize God as the Almighty. To recognize God for who He is. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is eternal. He is holy. He is just. I think we need to regain an image of who God is, and that's going to affect how we view ourselves and how we view Him. Now, the third attitude I'd like to bring to our attention this morning might surprise you, but it's found right here in the book of Proverbs. The attitude is hatred. Hatred of evil. Proverbs 8:13 says, "To fear the Lord is to hate evil." And then right after that it says, "I hate pride and arrogance." Right at the top. Pride and arrogance are God's most hated sins. I know there's other things that tend to capture our attention more. Maybe something a little more spectacular, a little more dramatic, but God hates pride and arrogance the most. It is the exact opposite of the humility that marks the fear of the Lord. Now I know we don't always like to use that word. Hate is a very strong word. But it's a word that the Bible uses over and over again. In Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19 identifies seven things that God hates. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, speaking of pride. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked schemes. Feet that are quick to rush into evil. A false witness who pours out lies. And a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. What was at the top of the list? Pride. What was the number one thing God hates? Pride. Pride is was the downfall of the devil. See, before he became the devil, he was an angel. He was a magnificent creature. He was probably the greatest creation God ever made. But Lucifer, which was his name back then, got full of himself. He looked in the mirror just a little bit too often. And he said, "Hey, I like what I see. You know, I think I could do God's job. In fact, I think I could do better than God. In fact, I will ascend to the Most High. I am going to become God." Now, we know the end of the story. Didn't work out too well for him, did it? He was cast out of heaven, thrown to the earth in defeat and humiliation. He couldn't overthrow God. So he said, okay, I'll do the next best thing. I'm going to get after God's creation. So he went to Adam and Eve. And you know what the temptation was? And we always think the temptation was, hey, eat this fruit. You know what the temptation was? You will be like God. Pride. And he's been using that same line ever since. There are people running around today saying, you will be like God. In fact, they don't even say that. They'll say, you'll be God. It's all appealing to our pride. And the Lord hates that. Proverbs 13:5 adds, the righteous hate what is false, but the wicked bring shame and disgrace. Now I want you to notice something. The hatred here is not directed at the person, it's directed at the attitude. And this is a perfect example of the old saying, you hate the sin but love the sinner. And God is able to do that. But when it comes to pride, God detests it. Now, lest that we think that the fear of the Lord is just an Old Testament idea that doesn't apply today, and don't even get me started on that mentality. 2 Corinthians 7:1 admonishes believers to cleanse themselves from all defilement of flesh and of spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, once again, we're not talking about being afraid of God, but it is that recognition that God hates evil. God hates sin. So we don't want to have anything to do with it. Because we love God, we don't want to do anything that's going to hurt Him. So what does it mean to fear the Lord? It can be defined in the attitudes of humility regarding ourselves, honor regarding God, and hatred regarding sin. But this is only the beginning. You see, these attitudes, when they are true in our lives, they're going to lead to some actions. And what are the actions that demonstrate the fear of the Lord? You might say they're two sides of the same coin. Positively, the fear of the Lord is demonstrated by obedience to His commands. Proverbs 14:2 says, he whose walk is upright fears the Lord, but he whose ways are devious despises Him. Simply put, the more godly the person, the greater is his fear of the Lord. You know, we sing the hymn, Trust and Obey. A number of years ago, I preached a sermon that I titled, To Trust is to Obey. If you want to really trust, you will obey. I think the same can be said here, that to fear is to obey. The fear of the Lord will result in obedient living. Otherwise, that fear is only a sham. To such people, Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? It's going to lead to actions of obedience to His commands. Now, negatively, the flip side of that is avoidance. Proverbs 3:7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Proverbs 16:6 adds, through love and faithfulness sin is atoned for. Through the fear of the Lord a man avoids evil. Proverbs 24:21 continues, fear the Lord and the King, my son. Do not join with the rebellious. And then Proverbs 23:17 concludes, do not let your heart envy sinners, but always be zealous for the fear of the Lord. Chuck Swindoll comments, God honors such feelings of fear, a term that suggests an awesome respect for our Lord with an accompanying hatred for sin. This doesn't mean that we're frightened by God, but that we have a holy respect for Him, so great that sin is allowed no place in our conscious life. You see, true fear of the Lord is demonstrated by our actions. Positively, our lives need to be marked by obedience to His commands. And negatively, we should avoid those things that displease God. Now, when a person does that, when we incorporate that into our lives, there will be an aftermath. There will be results that displays the fear of the Lord as genuine. We talked earlier about those bookends, chapters 1. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 2:5 says, "Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." See, the end of that verse says that when you fear the Lord, you will grow in your knowledge of God. You'll grow up in your faith. You see, it's not about education. It's not about intellect. One of my dad's favorite radio preachers of the past, a guy named Oliver Green, he put it this way years ago. "Until a man fears God, he is ignorant, regardless of how many universities he may have attended or how many college degrees he holds. To fear God and to trust Him is to be on grounds to receive knowledge and understanding from God." See, if you really want to grow in your knowledge of God, we start with the fear of the Lord. We start with taking Him seriously. We start with these attitudes and these actions. And the more we do that, the more we are going to learn and understand about Him. Another consequence of fearing the Lord is found in Proverbs 10:27. "The fear of the Lord adds length to life, but the years of the wicked are cut short." So, well, how can that be? Well, Proverbs 14:27 answers, "The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a man from the snares of death." You see, as you grow in your wisdom and knowledge of God, you're going to avoid those things that can cut your life. Because the wages of sin is what? Death. And the more we follow the Lord and understand Him, we're going to avoid those things that can cut our lives short. Now, of course, this is not a guarantee that all believers are going to live long lives and that all unbelievers are going to die young. There's too many exceptions on both sides of this to be an absolute promise. Perhaps Proverbs 19:23 says it best, "The fear of the Lord leads to life. Then one rests content, untouched by trouble." You see, the fear of the Lord is to live more abundantly, as Jesus would promise later on. But that doesn't necessarily mean earthly longevity or luxury. Proverbs 15:16 says, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." You see, the secret here isn't how much we have, it's to be content with whatever we have. That's really the secret of life. Paul learned that secret. Philippians 4, he said, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and all situations, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living plenty or living in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength." Now, how many times have we heard that last verse? Yeah, we hear that verse all the time. "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." But ever we heard it in its context? Paul was saying here, "I can be content in any situation because of Christ. Because I know that ultimately I have eternal wealth. I have eternal life. Even if I don't get it here, I'm going to get it there. So I can be content where I'm at." Finally, we read in Proverbs 31:30, talking about the woman of virtue, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." And this, in the context, refers to the praise of her husband and her children, the praise of those around her, not just praise from God, but praise from others. A person who fears the Lord is going to live a life that is praiseworthy. Now, you may not always receive that praise on earth, because some people aren't going to recognize that for what it is. But we know we will receive it in heaven. If we want to live a life with no fear, we have to know the fear of the Lord. John Wesley said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of God on earth." What Proverbs and the rest of the Bible calls the fear of the Lord is in reality what the Christian life is all about. It's defined by the attitudes of humility, honor, and hatred of sin. It is displayed by a greater knowledge of God and His Word, a fuller, more abundant life marked by contentment, a life that is praiseworthy. It's demonstrated by the actions of obedience to God's commands and avoidance of what is evil. When all is said and done, we need to take God and His Word seriously. We need to recapture a sense of who God really is and who we are in comparison. And when we do this, it will change our lives. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, as we come into Your presence, we are truly humbled by who You are. We give You the honor that You deserve. May our lives be marked by the fear of You, the kind of fear that honors You, that obeys You, a kind of fear that hates evil because You hate it, kind of fear that others will see our lives and notice a difference. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.